Have you ever heard that last verse before? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. I've never heard that verse used in church before. It's not part of the lectionary text for this Sunday. I had to smuggle it in, so to speak. That verse is always omitted from the gospel readings for today or for any other day of the church year, for that matter. Evidently, commentators don't know quite what to do with it. If you ask me, we don't hear it in church because no one wants to believe that the kingdom of heaven is vulnerable to our violence, to human violence. Violent people can take heaven by force, really? Who wants to believe that? I don't. But according to Matthew, Jesus said these words, and like many other hard words that Jesus uttered, they ring true to me. Some of us have been waiting so long for God's kingdom to come that the odds of it happening in our own lifetime seem only slightly better than the odds of winning the lottery here in New Jersey. No more sorrow and sighing, waters breaking forth in the wilderness, everlasting joy for the Lord's ransomed. Scripture says all of that will happen. And during Advent, we wait for it to happen. And while God's world-mending, history-ending arrival in our midst is possible, how many of us really think or believe that it's probable anymore? It seems as if something has taken the kingdom away from us. And human violence seems to be as good an explanation for that as anything else. This saying comes near the very end of a very dismal encounter that Jesus has between himself and the disciples of John the Baptist, his cousin, who have come to ask him whether he is the coming one that they are to wait for or not. They never use the word imposter exactly, but the nuance is certainly there. John is in prison. Herod has put him there because he has challenged Herod in terms of his morality, in terms of who he's sleeping with. Roman squatters still rule the Holy Land where Caesar parades as Lord and expects to be called that. Jesus hasn't shown any signs of capitalizing on the popular support that John has swung his way since John began baptizing in the Jordan River. Why isn't Jesus following up on what John is doing? He left off with John in prison. Now, Jesus, come on, build on what your cousin's been doing. Was John wrong to think his cousin was the Messiah? After all, he said, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandal, and I should baptize you. And Jesus says, yes, you should baptize me. According to Matthew, Jesus and John started out on the very same page at the beginning. When John first appears in the wilderness, his message is quite direct. Repent, turn around. For the kingdom of heaven has come near to you, and you won't see it if you keep going in the wrong direction. Then John is arrested, and Jesus picked up the same theme. His first public proclamation, in fact, was word for word what John had said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Today we don't talk much about the coming of the kingdom of God. Not really. I mean, we do in church settings, but we don't talk about it, I think, with all of what we would agree that it would mean for the kingdom to arrive here. I think we each have understandings, interpretations, ideas for ourselves of what that might look, but Jesus and John didn't agree on what the coming of the kingdom would look like. Did it mean God would feed and lead Israel to triumph over her enemies, such as Rome? Or did it mean the end of all warfare, peace on earth, goodwill to men and women everywhere? Just no more lion and lamb lying down together. Was the kingdom a present reality? Really, was it? Or was it some future one off in the distance that we would hope for but never fully realize? Like John and Jesus, people of faith still don't agree what we mean by the kingdom of heaven. But most of us can agree that we mean something better than what we experience now. We mean more peace than we feel when we fall into bed exhausted each night by all the things we've got to get done this season and season after season. We mean more justice than we can read in the faces of those that suffer at the hands of illegal activities. Guys being shot in the back by uniformed officers, soldiers, and hostages alike coming back from war-torn Afghanistan or Syria. Their faces tell us the cost of what's going on, and certainly they're not experiencing the kingdom of heaven. We mean deeper cause for celebration than a mere tax cut or a bull market. I mean, if that's it, if that's all that it amounts to, then really, that's fleeting at best. And deeper healing than any of the colored pills that come in those little nice containers from the drugstores that we take to relieve our anxiety, our blood pressure, our cholesterol levels, all those things. We mean nothing less than the entire transformation of our lives and the lives of all those around us as we know it here on earth into something more humane, more peace-filled, more just. We mean the arrival of the very one our scripture speaks of, and we mean Emmanuel, God with us, making all things new. That's what we want. That's what we mean. So where is it? Is that kind of close as to what you would like? If it is, if I've got anywhere near to your deepest longings of what you would like to see, then you can understand what is referred to as the weight of God, by which I mean the expectations that we place on God for what God will do for and to us when he finally arrives. You can hear Jesus sidestepping those expectations when John's disciples come to see him. The question they ask him sounds simple enough. Are you the coming one, or should we look or wait for another? But the question assumes that we'll all agree on what that job description the Messiah will have. And Jesus has this frustrating tendency to turn our expectations and our projections on him on their head. So instead of accepting the terms of the question that his disciples put to Jesus, he tells John's disciples, go tell John what you see and hear. Just testify to your own personal experiences. That's all you have to do. Tell him that the lepers are healed and cleansed. The dead are raised back to life. The poor have good news brought to him. Those that are deaf suddenly can hear. And while all of that may have been true, it was also true that the poor were still poor. Huge numbers. Still sharecropping for the rich. Still paying taxes to Caesar. Still trying to make ends meet. Herod was still minting coins with his picture on them and spending them like a drunken sailor on his grandiose building projects. And Pilate was still robbing the temple treasury to fix the plumbing in Jerusalem while his soldiers broke the kneecaps of anybody and anyone who protested his involvement. Couldn't the coming one have gotten a better handle on all of that? Why couldn't God have addressed some of those issues? Wouldn't it have been more striking if Jesus had said, go and tell John what you hear and see, that the terror is over. The evil ones are being defeated. The occupation is coming to an end, and the oppressors are being sent home. Wouldn't the world have been a better place if Jesus had said, the homeless now are housed, the poor receive a living wage, and the scales of justice have been restored, and wealth is spread around evenly, as is justice, and it doesn't matter how deep your pockets are. But the truth is, it's hard to be the coming one without disappointing a lot of people. Especially if you've been waiting a long, long time. Until you show up, people can imagine you in any way they want to. They can imagine you as the biggest thing since sliced bread. They can draw up your job description so that when you show up and get down to the business of being the Messiah, the celebration can finally begin and all flesh shall see it. But before it's going on for too long, some of the folks start noticing that you're not exactly what they had hoped for. Oh yeah, a few people have received some sight. A few people that couldn't walk now can. Nobody that I know of has yet been raised from the dead, though. And good news to the poor? Maybe. You ain't exactly mopping the floor with the bad guys, Lord. who are still getting away with murder and ripping people off. You are hanging out instead with a bunch of prostitutes. You're hanging out with tax collectors and cripples. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But frankly, this doesn't look like it's going to turn the world around anytime soon. And before long, our expectations of Christ's second coming, the one that Advent now points us to, grew in proportion to our disappointment with his first arrival. Isaiah's prophecies were not fulfilled. Waters didn't break forth in the wilderness. It's still dry and parched. Lions didn't lay down with lambs. God's kingdom didn't come, but Emperor Titus's troops sure did. And in the fall of 70 AD, after a long, merciless siege, the Romans finally burned the temple and all of the city of Jerusalem down to the ground. Are you the coming one, or should we look for another? Jesus wouldn't answer that question, at least not directly. Instead, he told John's disciples to make up their own answers based on what they actually saw happening and what they heard happening. You decide. You tell John what you see. He paraphrased a little bit of Isaiah 35 that we heard Michelle read to us, just in case they didn't know what they were to be looking for, pointing out small things, not big things, happening among little people, not powerful people, with very local effect, not cosmic effect. In a world where real change generally came in the wake of great armies on thundering horses and military might. And within 100 years, the coming one's followers would look for him to come again like that. Not as a restorer of sight this time, not as a healer of cripples or a raiser of the dead, but as a triumphant ruler whose complete victory over all evil would leave no doubt in anyone's mind that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His earlier humility and his humanity would turn out to have been a disguise. His apparent weakness, a temporary condition that vanished when he came again in power and might. When that happened, no one would have to ask him if he was the coming one, because every knee would have bowed down to him at that point. And so during Advent, this expectation turns up not only in our hymns and in our prayers, but also, I think, in our human hearts, which are so weary of disappointments, so weary of death, so weary of the rumor of war and war, so weary of the lack of upward mobility, that we are willing to do whatever it takes to end that. We have been taught to speak of a second coming as simply a delay. But based on the words in verse 12, I'm ready to call our expectations mistakes. They're mistakes. Whatever the coming of the kingdom means, it cannot mean that the healing and reconciling non-combative Christ we know was an imposter. It can't be that that was an imposter, just biding his time until he could beat down his enemies under his feet. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And if we seek the kingdom by violence, then violence will bear it away from us. And we will have been the ones that forced it away. I don't know why we're so disappointed to discover that Christ comes again as he came the first time, working through these small things, ordinary things, not big things, among little people, not among powerful people, with very small, localized effects. Three shepherds, three wise men, not all the shepherds, not all the wise men, small numbers, not on a cosmic scale, on a very local scale. I don't know why we're disappointed to discover that the kingdom of heaven operates under the sign of the cross, just as the coming one did. Somehow we forget that that's what his mission really was the cross. Except that we have always been disappointed by God's reluctance to give us the kind of world and the kind of life and the kind of savior that we want. I want somebody different. And blessed is anyone, Jesus says, who takes no offense at me. I am who I am. He said, knowing better than anybody what that disappointment would mean after hundreds of years of waiting. Waiting for redemption in the ways and God's work had been in the past, bringing them out under Pharaoh, out of Egypt, out of slavery. No. This time, he comes sending a small child into the world, small baby that needs his mom and dad to take great care of him for a very long time because he's that vulnerable. God depends on us to do that. Instead of sending us troops, he sends us a servant. Instead of calling us righteous, he calls us to self-serve others, to serve others, sending people like you and me instead of real disciples to do his work, the likes of us. For in just this way, the coming one has never given us what we wanted, but he has always given us what we needed. Always given us what we needed. I don't know about you, but in the darkest and the deepest moments in life, that's really where I have experienced God most closely in my life when I look back over it. And I imagine the same is true for you. When you're in those moments, you don't feel like God is present because the pain of whatever you're experiencing is so great that it just overwhelms you. But it is in that dark place, after you've come through it, that you look back and go, surely the hand of God was there with me, sustaining me. It's the experience Job had with God. It's the experience that the psalmist says he has as he walks through the shadow of the valley of death. It's an ordinary experience, really. It's a human experience, really, that all of us will experience sometime in our lives, those dark, heartbreaking things. I came that you might have life, he says. That's great. What kind of life? Well, in abundance. Well, what's that mean? Well, I want you to know what it really feels like to have joy. I mean, the heights of it. But you know what? I also want you, unfortunately, to know the pits of despair. Well, why? Why? Because it's a gift. It's a gift. You're a 250 billion to one long shot. Isn't that enough? Well, we want more. What more? Well, an end to all violence, maybe. An end to all kinds of hate, maybe. But you know what? That second coming won't come if violence still reigns the way it does today. Maybe we'd better ask ourselves instead, why didn't we listen to him the first time that he came? Why do we think he'll do something drastically different this time? Maybe it's on us to say enough of the violence. And maybe we are the ones to stand between the doors to the kingdom and the world that wants to take it by force. Maybe that's what it's about. Not passivity, but active engagement through love, forgiveness, and taking a stand. Advent. All things become possible. Amen.
Sailing it on Christmas Day in the morning.
And what was in the